It's a joy to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I hope I sound better. I feel just a tad better. I want to say I certainly appreciate Pastor Ashwood, his family, and I really appreciate Samuel. You know, everywhere I go, people ask me, what's going to happen when you die and some of the old heads? I said, well, God's going to raise up some young men. That's all there is to it. And he has to, and I'm thankful because he's never going to leave himself without witness. And I'm thankful for young men that can preach. And you need to pray for Samuel and pray for God to raise up other men too, because we need it, I can assure you. I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to bring a message that I hope will be very applicable. I told Brother Sam last night, I said, you know, the problem I've got in the morning, I've got five different messages I want to preach, but I can only preach one of them. But this message today has really been kind of a theme in my life, so to speak. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to deal with the subject of holiness and obedience. Notice 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a desire or an inclination to be holy? If so, do you understand the essence of holiness? It's absolutely impossible to be holy, to know that you're holy, or to know that you're not holy, unless you understand the essence of holiness. One of the largest complaints I have received from Christians all through my ministry is this: holiness escapes me. I've tried to be holy, they say. I keep trying, but I fail. Now, there's a very logical and reasonable answer for that failure. And it's because we do not understand the beginning nor the end of holiness. The truth is that our minds and our flesh and our nature recoil against holiness. The reason should be very obvious. Our depraved nature and our flesh desire to be fulfilled even at the expense of obedience. If you would hold 1 Peter, but look in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Notice, if you would, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now note, if you would please, he tells you that the flesh lusteth or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth or fights against the flesh. And that these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, mark this down in your mind. You will never be holy as long as you walk in the flesh and do those things which please you. Because your flesh is absolutely, totally opposite of what God desires. And our flesh will not lie as silently upon the altar as did Isaac. Our flesh will cry and scream and beg to be satisfied. So, I want you to turn now to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Note, if you would please, what we are also commanded. Colossians 1, verse 10. The Word of God says it like this: that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he tells us then that we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that means that basically our goal, our aim, should be pleasing God and not pleasing ourselves. So apparently it is very impossible to please ourselves and to please God at the same time, unless, of course, what we want is what God wants. So every time we walk in the flesh, we are displeasing unto God. Now, I want to remind you of this, that any time we place our flesh above the Lord, it is idolatry, because we're actually dethroning God and enthroning ourselves. Now, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, we have been commanded to be holy. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, if this is a plain command, the only alternative is disobedience and rebellion. God requires us to be holy. Now, I preached an entire series on this from 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. I also preached a shorter series based upon 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. But let me just remind you of a passage in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the problem is most people today want to separate themselves from the filthiness of the flesh. I don't know anyone who claims to be a Christian who wants to roll in the ditch in drunkenness and in their own vomit. I don't know anyone who claims to be a Christian who really wants to be a thief and rob and steal. I don't know of anyone who wants to be a Christian or is a Christian that wants to do those grosser, horrible things that you and I would say, that's just repulsive. But notice he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. So many people who would not even think of committing some of the grosser violations of the flesh are surly, rebellious, hateful, full of ill will, gossiping, and just doing absolutely that which is contrary to God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Some of the meanest people I've ever seen in my life were Christians. They're kind of like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, boy, they were separate on everything external, but on the internal, God says they were full of dead men's bones. And this is why it is so important that our spirit also be cleansed and submitted. So our attitude and our disposition is to be holy as well. Now, I want to show you a truth that's connected with 1 Peter. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. And notice, if you would please, verse 3. This is going to tie into 1 Peter. Psalm 4, verse 3. The scripture says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. First, consider the fact that the Lord sets apart him that is godly for himself. Now, the Hebrew word for sets apart literally means to mark out, to be distinct, to distinguish, and to set apart. Secondly, if you'll note in verse 3, the Hebrew word here for godly is the same word that is translated as godly, holy, or saintly. A godly man is a holy man, and he has to be, because if he's godly, that means he's likened to God, and God is infinitely holy. So, God has set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, note what David said. David said, the Lord will hear when I call upon him. So, since God has set apart him that is godly for himself, that means then the godly are in a very unique position. He is in a distinguished class. And David says, therefore, the Lord will hear when I call upon him. Every one of us who ever went to school usually mocked or made fun of one we called the teacher's pet. But you know why that individual was the teacher's pet? Because that individual was one that studied usually, had all the answers, turned in everything on time, did what he was supposed to do, knew what he was supposed to know. And this is what David says. Know that God hath set apart him that is godly for himself. David said, therefore, he will answer me when I call upon him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would prefer to be in that class. I would prefer to be called God's little pet. I would like that. And the Bible says that God has set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, let me make this statement so that we will understand at the very beginning. In order to be holy, one has to be regenerated and converted. No Pharisee, no hypocrite, no unsaved church member or anyone else could ever, ever be holy. Now, one without salvation might be a kind of moral, civil, upright, and even possess a degree of being upright. But one who is unconverted can never, ever be holy. So you have to know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be holy. Now, Peter answers for us in a very concise and succinct way what it is to be holy. The problem is this. Most of us have made things so complicated in our minds. And we think oftentimes this requires a great theological understanding when in reality it doesn't. It is very, very simple. So I want you to go back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look, if you would please, with me at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Look what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the first point, and I've only got two today. Holiness begins in the mind. Holiness begins in the mind. Peter said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. Everything begins in the mind. Without me recommending him particularly, Alex Jones has a program known as InfoWars, and the slogan that he has there is, there is a war for your mind. Well, let me tell you something. That is true not only politically, but it is also true spiritually. There is a war for your mind. You remember the Bible teaches in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you will remember Wednesday night, I preached a message on keeping the heart, where God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. And may I remind you that when I went through that message, I showed you that the heart was in essence the mind. So keeping the heart is the same thing as keeping the mind. So Peter now says this a little different way. He says, now wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about. In Bible times, when men wore long flowing robes, they walked. But if they ever got ready to run, or if they ever got ready to work, they had a belt, and they girded up those robes under that belt, and then they took off. So what Peter is saying is this. You gird up the loins of your mind. You get ready to work. You get ready to think. You get ready to exert. You get ready to do what needs to be done. He is admonishing us to work in a biblical and a holy framework. Now, let me answer a question for you. Why does it begin in the mind? Why does holiness begin in the mind? And the answer is very simple, and that is because the mind particularly was where we were the enemies of God. So look in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice, if you would please, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are they reconciled. Where were we particularly enemies of God? In our minds. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then if you'll look in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, I'll come back to one of these passages shortly, but look in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And the word vanity means the uselessness, the worthlessness. Then he says in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So when you think of Adam and that original sin, the sin initially and originally began in his mind. He rebelled in his mind. He thought contrary to the commands of God. He thought contrary to the Word of God, and he actually believed that his thoughts somehow were better than the plain Word of God. Every sin begins in the mind. I made that clear on Wednesday night, but let me make something else clear today. It's not just that every sin begins in the mind. Every act of holiness begins in the mind. Every act of holiness begins in the mind. Now, learn this. Whoever or whatever controls your mind controls your life. Whoever or whatever controls your mind controls your life. Peter understood this. Therefore, he tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, the difficulty in girding up the loins of our mind and learning to refuse our thoughts and choose God's thoughts is there because by flesh we always like our thoughts. So, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a passage that most of you can quote. Look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now look, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and what? Lean not to our own understanding. We're not to be wise in our own eyes. So the difficult part with this in our mind is we just have to learn basically to refuse our thoughts. Now, I want you to look in Isaiah 55, because everyone understands this in light of conversion. Look in Isaiah chapter 55 at verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 55, beginning there with verse 7. Watch carefully. Isaiah 55, verse 7. God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now watch. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, you understand when a man is converted, he has to not only turn from his sin, which would also include turning from his evil way of thinking. That's why he says, "Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." So, if we must initially forsake our wicked thoughts in order to turn to the Lord, is it not reasonable? Is it not logical that if we're going to be holy, we must continually then refuse our own thoughts and submit to the thoughts of the Lord? Why? Because His are higher than ours. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than I. In other words, the difference is life and death. So, again, the difficulty is our proud nature. We like our thoughts. So, if we had an open session on how to build a new building, and everyone was free to express their ideas and their thoughts, guess what? You are going to like your idea better than the pastor's, and the pastor's going to like his better than Brother Barber's, and Brother Barber's going to like his idea better than Brother James. Why? Because we like our thoughts. We think we know what is best. We think we know what should be and how it should be done. So the difficulty then is coming back and saying, no, here's my thought, and my thought is not necessarily right. Now, I want to call your attention again to a passage. You remember the passage I quoted Wednesday night, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to come back to this. I want you to listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen carefully, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, what has God done for us when He saved us? Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He's done a number of things, but this one is particularly connected with holiness. Watch it. Colossians chapter 3, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So when God saved us, one of the things that God did was He renewed our knowledge. We lost a lot of things in the first Adam, but we gained more than we ever lost in the second Adam. You remember the passage that I quoted from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, where he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing or every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Well, when the Apostle Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, girding up the loins of your mind is the equivalent of bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look back, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 13 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Because now he says, same thing, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Once you've girded up the loins of your mind, now here's the command to be sober. Now, I will hasten to point out that this word sober has absolutely nothing to do with drunkenness. In fact, it is never used in that word or that way at all. The Greek word is nepho, and it's translated sober four times and watch two times. All the Apostle Peter is saying in verse 13 is this: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, you stop, you pause, you make sure in a sober, calm, cool, and collected manner that your thought is a biblical thought, and it reflects the Word and the will of God. So we are to calmly and accurately assess our thoughts. Have you ever stopped to consider your thoughts? Have you ever stopped to think, wow, why am I thinking this? What should I be thinking? And then he tells us not only to be sober, he tells us to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to hope to the end, that is, we're to look forward to that completed and perfect will of God in our life. Now, I don't have to answer this question, you know this. How in the world are we going to ever find the thoughts of God? And the answer is, they're revealed in the Scripture. That's why in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So when our mind is renewed and we've girded up our minds and we're looking in the knowledge of God that he's revealed in his word, and we're calmly assessing our thoughts to make sure they are biblical, then we understand this. Thoughts produce actions. Thoughts precede conduct. So that brings me to verse 14. Look at verse 14. So here it is. Holiness begins in the mind. That's the first truth. Here's the second truth. Holiness ends in obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, interestingly, when you read in the Bible, there are children of disobedience and there are children of obedience. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, verse 2 it is, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So there are children of disobedience, and then there are children of obedience. And so God says, if we've really renewed our mind, if we've really girded up the loins of our mind, if it started in the mind, it's going to end in obedience. Now, you know what an obedient child is. An obedient child is one that hears, he submits, and he obeys instantly. Let me throw something out for you. Think about this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I told my girls, and I had four daughters, they'd always sit on my lap as little girls and hug me and kiss me and tell me they loved me. And I enjoyed that and I appreciated that. But you know what I would always tell them, especially as they got older? I'd rather have your obedience than anything else. You know why? Because obedience is a demonstration of love. Our Lord said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So holiness then has to end in obedience. So an obedient child is one who hears, he submits, and he instantly obeys. I think Samuel is an excellent illustration. You remember how he was given to Eli to serve there in the tabernacle. And God called Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli, and so he jumped up and he ran to Eli. And he said, what did you want for you call me? Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. The second time God called, he ran to Eli. What do you want? You call me. No, I didn't. Go back to bed. The third time Eli perceived that the Lord was calling Samuel. And he said, when you hear the voice again, you just simply say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Isn't that amazing? Would it not be the blessing of God, and each one of us had the attitude of speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. An obedient child is one that hears and responds submissively. There's no rebellion. There's no whining. There's no complaints. There's no resistance. Just simply obedience. When we know the Word of God, when we know the will of God, and if you know the Word of God, you know the will of God, there must be instant obedience. Let me show you a verse. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1, verse 9. Romans 1, verse 9. Look what Paul said. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. It is true that Paul served God with his spirit. Are you listening? But his spirit was sending his body all over the Roman Empire while he preached and talked. You follow that? So what he's saying is, if you understand, this begins in your mind, and you've got a right spirit and a right attitude, you're going to be submissive and your body is going to respond. Now, look, if you would, back at 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Look what he says. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Interestingly, the word fashion is exactly the same Greek word as the word conform in Romans 12 and verse 2. Where he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Do not be fashioned to this world. An illustration that I can use. Years ago, when we were able to get fresh milk, my wife would take that milk straight from the cow. We'd put it in a butter churn, and we would churn it. And when she had the butter made, she took that butter then, and she pressed it into a mold. She fashioned it in that mold and then put it in the refrigerator. When that butter hardened, all she did was empty it. And guess what? It was perfectly conformed to that mold. God says, no, no, no. You do not become conformed, nor do you fashion yourself according to your former lust in your ignorance. Now, I don't know about you, but I am particularly thankful for the word former. It means that we've repented. It means that we're no longer like that. Unhappily, the best of God's children have had their times in lust and in ignorance, when their own lust and their own fleshly desires had been the whole scheme of their lives. Unhappily, I can remember times when God certainly was not in all of my thoughts. Although I was raised in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time there was a special meeting, I was there. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, the word lust is a very simple word. Every time we think about the word lust, we normally associate it with sexual desires. But the word is just epithumia. Epi is a preposition which means upon. Thumos refers to passion or desire. You know what your lust is? It's whatever you set your desire upon, whatever you set your passion upon. It could be a new truck. It could be a new house. It could be anything. But we walk according to this nature. Now, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Wow. You know, I am so thankful the word ignorance is there. Not just the word former. Because if you had done these things premeditatedly, that'd be different. But you were just totally ignorant. I was totally ignorant. Everyone who is unconverted was ignorant. That's why the Bible tells us that these people had the understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them. So once we have become obedient children, and once our mind is girded up, we're no longer desiring to fashion ourselves or to conform ourselves to those former lusts in which we engaged in before we were converted, nor are we interested in fashioning ourselves or conforming ourselves to those lusts which we engaged in even immediately after we were converted when we didn't know anything. I tell people, I've done more repenting since I've been a Christian than I ever did when I got converted. Because when I got converted, I was convicted of certain sins. And I repented of those sins, that is sure. But when I started reading the Bible, I found out a whole lot more. You know, I liked what David said. I had to add to it. Not adding to the Bible, but I had to add to it in my own life. David said, and he prayed, remember not against me the sins of my youth. And I added, Lord, remember not the sins against me. Remember not the sins against that I've committed against thee in my middle age. And remember not the sins I've committed against thee in my old age. But you know, when we do those things, a lot of times it is just pure ignorance on our part. We are actually stupid. We're not thinking. We're mad. We're insane. So the Bible tells us that once we have girded up our loins of our mind, it ends in obedience. Now, look in verses 15 and 16. Once he says it begins in the mind, verse 14, it ends in obedience. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is conduct. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, we know that we have been called unto holiness. We know that we've been called to be like our Heavenly Father. We know that in order to please Him, we must be holy. We must learn to think His thoughts and conform our lives according to His Word. Now, let me make just a couple of applications. The first one should be exceedingly obvious. It is impossible to be holy and to be disobedient at the same time. Holiness is vitally connected with obedience, and obedience is vitally connected with holiness. Likewise, it is impossible to be obedient when we are ignorant of our Lord's thoughts, of our Lord's ways, and what He desires for us. That's why you must study the Scripture. You must find what He thinks so that you can gird up the loins of your mind and think like He thinks. Secondly, it is only as we think biblically that we end up acting biblically. I told you earlier, your thoughts precede your actions. Your thoughts precede your conduct. If you cannot think biblically, you cannot act biblically. If you cannot think rightly, you cannot act rightly. If you cannot think holily, you cannot walk in holiness. The battle is for your mind. Whoever controls your mind controls your life. The Apostle Paul said it like this, I die daily. And let me tell you something. The battle for our mind means that we must fight the fight 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I had a question from a young man this week. A young man that I taught. And he asked a very pertinent question. He said, "Brother Weaver, what am I to do with those thoughts and those dreams that come into my mind while I'm asleep? Have you ever dreamed things that were unbiblical?" Of course you have. I have, and sometimes they have awakened me. And what I do is I say, "Lord, I repudiate that. I will not have that. That is not my desire. That is not in my mind. My mind is to be obedient unto thee." And if it doesn't wake me up, if I remember it the next day, I still repudiate it. I don't want it. The battle is for the mind, and it's 24 hours a day. Here's the last one. You never separate holiness from obedience. It was the Pharisees who did that. The Pharisees brought upon themselves the condemnation for Jesus Christ because they thought they were holy, but they were disobedient to Him. Holiness is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. I've got one last passage. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I have thought many times on this passage. John 8, verse 29. Our Lord says it like this: "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him." Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that holiness is just pleasing God? Holiness is walking in obedience. Holiness is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I've often said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, would to God that I could say, I always do those things which please you." That should be our goal. Never separate obedience from holiness. It is impossible to be holy without obedience. It is impossible to be holy without thinking God's thoughts. Holiness and obedience go together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. We thank you for your word, for your truth. Help us, Lord, to be holy, to be godly, to please and honor thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.